Some of you have seen our little grandson Liam running around this morning. We've had him since Friday afternoon. And so Friday night, Sue had an appointment she had to go to. So I had him alone at home, and I decided to vacuum the house while he was there. And he loves us. He followed me around, and we went through most of the house, and we got into the family room, and I realized that he wasn't there. So I thought, well, that's not a good thing. Quietness and grandson is usually not a good combination. So I started looking for him. I went out in the living room, and he wasn't there. And I looked in the music room, and he wasn't there. I looked in the kitchen and the kitchen nook and the bedroom and the bathrooms, and he wasn't anywhere to be found. Now, I wasn't yet panicking when I heard this little whimper. And he was in the living room. He was sitting crouched in the fireplace. So he sat down in that fireplace, and he pulled the screen in front of him, and he was as happy as could be, sitting there with this big smile on his face. And after he had a bath, and I washed his hair several times before Grandma got home to get all the soot out of his hair. I mean, it just poured down his back. The soot just... So the question is, why do I tell you that story? It's because we have a cute grandson, and we wanted you to know about it. And it's humorous. You ever walk away from some place and somebody tells you a story and you think, now was that just to tell a story? Was there a lesson to be learned in the way in him telling it? And you think, you look for some underlying meaning of that story, and you kind of think, he was trying to tell me something in the process. And so there may be some lessons to learn. One of them may be, don't multitask when your grandson is there. One might be that you will doubt my competency as a grandfather. And just please don't put it on Facebook, or his mother and father may never let us have him again. Another lesson, you know, you've heard for years that heat escapes through the fireplace. You heard that? So maybe that's the coolest place in the house when it's hot. We also learned that little boys should not be in fireplaces. And some of you deeper thinking people are looking for a deeper meaning. Maybe he had the security of the walls around him, and maybe he's back in there and he's looking for security and comfort, or maybe that was his man cave or whatever you want. So you can look for that, and I know some of you will go there or had already gone there, but you're looking for that meaning. We're moving from our study in Romans in the New Testament to our study in Joshua, which we'll be going through probably through about October in the Old Testament. It's a difference from New Testament to the Old Testament. It's also a difference of genre or of the type of literature it is. It's narrative literature, and 40% of Scripture is narrative. And when you come to it, you come to it differently. So we've been going through the book of Romans, and Paul lays out truth, and he puts in logical, and you know, you put this in place and this in place, and it leads to this conclusion, and then we have this truth and this truth and this theological statement, and then you work through, and as we've been going through it, you've seen we've pulled out some narrative, and I always like to look at the narrative behind it. So we talked about the church in Rome and the story behind that church. We talked about some of the individuals of that church that he knew at other places, like Priscilla and Aquila and some of those. So we've talked about some of those things. We talked about what was going on in the church there between the Gentile part of the congregation and the Jewish part. So behind the theological truths, there's story or narrative that's there. But the book is primarily not a narrative. It's primarily a teaching book. And about 40% of Scripture is primarily narrative, and Joshua's one of that. It tells the story, and it's not telling the story just to tell a story like I just told a story. But there's a purpose for telling that story. It's telling the unfolding story of what God is doing in the world in which we live. And so when you look at that, at the narrative, and you look at that's called hermeneutics, the study of Scripture, and look at what lessons we can learn, We approach the narrative text differently than we do the teaching or theological texts. Because the theological text, he says, this is what you're to believe, and this is these are the attitudes you're to have, and these are the kinds of things that you need to learn, and these are the consequences in your behavior about those things. But when you get to narrative, it's like Liam in the fireplace. You know, you look at that, and I tell a story, and you can begin to look at yourself and say, what does that story teach me about what kind of grandfather I am? Or kinds, you know, do we need to put a lock on that fireplace screen, which we're not going to? He went for it the next morning, and he got told no pretty quickly. But, you know, so you begin to say, okay, so I'm going to pull some lessons out of that, but I have to be more careful what lessons I pull out of that, because as I've told you, there's a whole bunch of disjointed lessons that I could pull from that, from the idea of his needing security, the idea of my competency as a grandfather, to his lessons as a child, to just, you know, this is something he was exploring. There's all kinds of things we can learn. And no, we're not going to clean up the fireplace so you can play it in all the time. You know, there's those lessons, and you can pull them out. And when they're in Scripture, you need to stop and say, what is it that God is teaching through this passage? And are there lessons that God wants me to learn? And so I put up here just a couple things in terms of narrative. The first is, when we have a narrative passage, and this is all the book of Joshua, when you have a narrative passage, we need to read through the narrative to understand the plot, the characters, the setting, the major themes, and ask yourself the five why questions. Who, what, when, where, and why. So begin the five W questions. Who, what, when, where, and why. And so as you're reading through the book of Joshua, and I encourage you to read it, it's a great book for reading. And as you read through it, ask yourself those questions and try to keep a picture of the major plot and the major character. And what's the big story? Sometimes you get caught up in misinterpreting it if you go into one real little part of it and you try to pull out of one verse and make that verse have all kinds of meaning when it wasn't intended to. It was intended to be a part of a major story. So that's one of the lessons we can learn as we go through this. Remember also that the stories are literal and they're written for a purpose. This is very important. The tumbling of the walls around Jericho happened. They really happened. That story is literal. People have taken that and they make a picture out of it, and they make it kinds of, say all kinds of stuff that it's not intended to say. And so you look at that and you have to say, okay, that's a literal story. So what can I learn from that literal story? And we'll get to that as we go down through. But it's important to realize that these are literal stories, and they're written not just for our entertainment. God put them in there for our understanding and for our encouragement, for our edification. And so we can go to that and say, why did God include this story in this book? And again, we need to keep in mind that narratives often do not teach doctrine explicitly. And sometimes it does. Sometimes you can look, and we'll even see in the book of Joshua a couple times where we say, okay, this is the point he's trying to make. It's definite. And we'll even see that this morning as we go through the first chapter. But many times it's written to tell a story, and then we need to be careful what we pull out of that story and what lesson we may need to do. Another thing that we need to realize is everything in a narrative is not a good thing or something to be emulated. Just because it states it as a fact doesn't mean it's a practice that we're to follow. And that seems very obvious to us, but we just need to keep that in mind. That there are some things that are stated in Scripture as this happened that are not necessarily for us to follow, and are some things can be very dangerous and very immoral if we do follow them. And the last one is beware of looking for the hidden meaning behind the narrative. It's the issue of, you know, Liam is in there because he wanted protection anyway. And you can take some of those narratives and you can build all kinds of stuff into it, and you can make it say what it was never intended to say. And when you go to Scripture, what we need to learn from Scripture is not how creative we can be with how we handle it, but why was it written and what is it trying to teach? So we need to get lessons from Scripture, not that we read into Scripture, but what it says, what comes out of Scripture. And some people, they go into that, and then this is the whole idea of spiritualization, those kinds of things. They begin to read things in the Scripture and then make Scripture say things it was never intended to say. And we're intelligent people, and the Scripture is written so we can go to it and read it. And how do I put it? Some people think the deeper the spiritual meaning you can get out of it, the more spiritual you are. And that's not necessarily true. All that is a lesson in how creative you can be in trying to read something in. And we need to look at it at face value, saying what lessons can we learn from this, and what is God really trying to teach through the writers of that. Okay, Book of Joshua. First, we need to look at who Joshua is. And we have a slide up there. I didn't go that retro. I decided to use a PowerPoint. That his name means the Lord saves. The Jewish or the Greek form of Joshua is the word Jesus, found in Matthew 1:21. He's one of the 12 spies sent by Moses, and there's several things we learn about him. I'd like for us to take just a minute to walk through the history of Joshua's time before he took over in the book of Joshua. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and this is where we'll first see the first mention of Joshua. In verse 8, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." So he's talking about a battle between Israel and Amalek, and Amalek is the one that brought up, came to fight and instigated the fight. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men." This is the first mention in Scripture of Joshua. "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. So the first time we see Joshua in Scripture, it's in that battle. And when Moses raises his hand, they win. They're winning. And when his hand comes down, they begin to lose. And so they have them come and hold his hand up so they keep winning. The lesson that Joshua learned is that God is the one who brings victory to battle. So he can fight all he wants, but when God brought victory and was bringing defeat happened. So he began to see the hand of God in the nation of Israel. So verse 13, "So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So God had written that, and he said, then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the earth." And so Joshua found that God indeed would keep his promises and bring victory. The next time we see him is in chapter 24 of Exodus and verse 13. And sometimes as we're reading through this, we forget that Joshua was a part of this. Verse 12, "Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets of the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So Joshua was with him when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. We don't think he went all the way up. He may have just gone part way up. But you see Moses and Joshua beginning, and Moses beginning to take the responsibility he had from God and beginning to shift it under Joshua. So Joshua was a part of some major times of their working together. And then chapter 32, in verse 7, so Exodus 32:7, you hear the story of the golden calf there, or 17 is where it is. So they've gotten the law, and he's given it to him and putting up the Ten Commandments, and he has all that, and he's coming down, and God begins to tell Moses, before Moses sees what is happening, begins to tell Moses what is happening. And you see in verse 17, "Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of war, is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So here's Moses and Joshua go up to the mountain. Moses probably went further up. They come back down, they meet, and they're coming down out of the mountain. And Joshua hears this, reports to him. So he's seen with Moses for the first time what they've done with the golden calf, and he sees how upset God is at what they've done, and Moses' response to that of wanting God to, or interceding there on the behalf of the people. And then we have in chapter 33, and this is one that's very interesting to me, chapter 33, verse 11, we're talking about the tabernacle here. So Moses goes into the tent in verse 9, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, listen to this, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I look at that and say, you know, Moses was going about his business. He was coming and going. He's taking care of the people and all that. And Joshua stops and tarries in the tent in the presence of God to learn what God has to say, to learn more about the teaching that God has and what he has for his people. And he just wasn't involved there and wanted to learn more and more from God. I thought this verse just really has always stood out to me in terms of Joshua stopping and listening to what God has to say. Then if you look at Numbers chapter 11, just a couple more. Numbers chapter 11. And there's a big dispute that goes on among the people there, and we won't go into all of that. But in verse 27, so a young man ran and told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord put his spirit upon them. So he's jealous for the name of Moses. He's there, you know, don't you want to quiet them down? And Moses said, God is in control. He's the one that's directing things. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get worried about those things. God will take care of things. And I think it was a lesson for Joshua to stop and think, what is God doing? Then in Numbers chapter 13, there's several references there. In 13, the spies are sent into the land, and Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies. And of course, when they came back with these reports, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, there's wonderful places. That's a great place to go and land. We need to go and land. We need to pursue it. We need to go in and conquer the land. And the other 10 outvoted them and said, it's a horrible place, and we're going to be like grasshoppers, them, and they're just going to squash us under their feet. And what are we doing going in there? And the 10 outvoted the two. And so they delayed. And, of course, the two, Caleb and Joshua, were the only two that were able to enter into the land in the end. So there's a freedom there. For there's a strength in Joshua and Caleb to say, regardless of what the crowd is saying, regardless of what the 12 are saying, we think we can go in and conquer the land. We're willing to be obedient to God. We're willing to be to listen to what he's saying. And so they moved and they got outvoted again. But they stood up and were counted for that. It's not always good to go with the majority. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, beginning with verse 18, and this is coming down to kind of the end of Moses' time. So it said, Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in. both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So there's a smooth transition of power between Moses and Joshua. There's no question who's going to take over in the absence of when Moses died. Moses, of course, was not allowed to go into the land because of his disobedience, but there's no question in terms of who's going to take his place. Then one more in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then we have in verse 9, says, now, and this is right at the end, now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Moses listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has been seen. It goes on to talk about Moses and commending him for his life and for his ministry. So we see here that Joshua was brought up under the mentorship of Moses, and the authority was gradually turned over to him until the point where he's put his hands on him, and he was the one who was given the authority to move on and to carry and to lead the people into the land of Israel, to the promised land that he had given to them. So that brings us to the book of Joshua. There are a couple things in the book of Joshua that we want to make note of. The key verse is found in Joshua 21:45. It says, not one of all the good promises of the Lord's good promises of the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So when you go through the book of Joshua, even in the passage today, we'll see promises and promises and promises that are given to the people through Joshua. And as we go through, we see God fulfilling those promises. The purpose is to learn how the Israelites conquer the promised land. The themes are given there. God keeps his promises and the importance of obedience. The setting begins at Shittim, east of Jordan, and ends in Canaan, the promised land. And the author is probably Joshua himself. He probably sits down as he goes through and writes the book of the events that have been taking place. There's a brief overview of the book. Chapters 1 to 5 talk about preparing to enter the land. Chapters 6 to 12 talk about the conquest of the land. Chapters 13 to 21 talk about the allocation of land, looking at what tribes get what portion of it, and it's doled out. Then 22 to 24 is Joshua's farewell and his death. Let's read through the first chapter, and I'm going to make some comments as we go through this chapter. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go in, and they're setting the stage for this is where we're headed, and this is what we're doing. So this is the Lord's charge to Joshua, the words he gives to him, as he's now taking his hand off of Moses, and the Lord is saying, now you're in charge. This is what I want you to know before you go into the land. And that's pretty straightforward as we go through this. Now rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. One of the things I want you to listen for is the promises that are given in this passage. This passage is full of promises. He starts with saying, verse 2, to the land which I am giving to them, that's a promise. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, that's a promise. For from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. That's a promise. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a promise. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. That is a promise. I will not fail you nor forsake you. That is a promise. Instruction he's given here. So this is pulling away from just narrative, and this is instruction. Be strong and courageous. We see that phrase at least three times in this passage. One of the things we need to look for as you go through the book of Joshua, look for repeating words. Words like command, promise, inheritance. Joshua, strong and courageous. those are the kinds of words you go through. You pick up on those repeating words and begin to say, this is what he's really trying to say as you go through this passage. So be strong and courageous. Some wonder whether that was a difficulty that he had. That Joshua might, you know, Moses, you think of him being, now some of his acts weren't, but you think of him as being a strong, mighty leader, and he's seen as the greatest leader that Israel ever had. But you look at Joshua and this kind of instruction, be strong and courageous, you kind of wonder, is he one that didn't have that part of him? Maybe he had a different sensitivity, and that's why God had put him in charge. But he said, you need to be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. This is a promise. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. So again, this is looking at obedience. Do not turn from the right or to the left so that you have success wherever you go. This is commandment. This is the command to be obedient. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is a major phrase for the whole book of Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart. He says, I want you to be obedient to the law that you got when you went up on the mountains and Moses brought that law down. You need to keep that in front of you. And it's not this law, it's probably the first five books, because at this point, Moses had written the Pentateuch and the first five books, and they had that. And that's probably the reference here is the laws of that five books. And it's not to depart from your mouth. You're to know it and to learn it, and you're to teach it. So it can be in your heart, that's the knowing it. And he says, not to depart from your mouth. You're to be teaching, you're to be communicating it. But you shall meditate on it day and night. That is, it's to be thinking about it. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. Again, this is the idea of obedience. You're to be obedient. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Those are two promises. So if you take the law, and you speak it, and you meditate on it, and you live on it, he says, then you will be successful, and you will be prosperous. That is a promise that he gives. And the being in the land is dependent upon their obedience. Their prosperity is dependent upon their obedience. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? This is the third time he's used that phrase in those few short verses, isn't it? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go. That is a promise. Who else said that? Jesus said that, didn't he? He says, no matter where you go, I will always be with you. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan. So he takes the command of God and turns it into a very specific outline and battle plan he has. Within 3 days, we're to cross the Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. This is acting upon the promise of God. So it's not just hearing the promise and saying, okay, God, you can give it. He said, okay, because God has promised it, therefore we will trust and obey. To the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, this is getting into part of the history that's been there. So you have in Israel, you have on the east side of the Jordan River, you have some land, and then on the west side between the Jordan and the Mediterranean, you have the nation of Israel. And the east side, some of the land had been given to 2.5 tribes, and those are the tribes that are listed here, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They already had their land, and they already had possession of their land. They're already living there. But he says to those 2.5 tribes, he says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. So I've given you that land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you, he's talking about the men, to the warriors, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array all of your valiant warriors and shall help them. So just because you got yours doesn't mean you can go back and sit in your nice little air-conditioned homes. They weren't air-conditioned. Somebody talked about fans, you know, you bring your fan. Did you bring your fan in your chariot with you today? Aren't we spoiled? We have fans in our chariot. Anyway, making reference to something you said earlier. So he said, you can't look at that and say, okay, I have my home, I have my farm, I have my family, and we're real happy here. He says, you have a commitment to the rest of the nation, to your brothers and sisters, to help them as they go to war. He's saying, we're all in this together, and there's actually a dispute over that later on that we'll get to. But he says, we're all in this together. You need to be willing to go to war with your brothers and sisters and to help them to conquer the rest of the land. Verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, that's a promise, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. I love that response. We're going to obey. We're here with you. Now, the next verse, I have a little bit of trouble. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things. Did they obey Moses in all things? No way! I mean, if I was Joshua and I heard that, I'd go, you know, do you remember what you're like with Moses? But he said, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So they made a commitment that they would obey him and that they would follow him in the instructions that he gave them. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only what? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Just a couple thoughts as we wrap things up that I want to leave with you. One is the need to believe the word of God, and that's where Joshua was encouraged and he was really pushed. He says, you need to take the law of God, and for him it was five books. For us, it's the whole book. And you need to take that, you need to believe it, you need to trust that God is working in his words, and this is the infallible word of God. And there are many in our world, in our culture, and in the world around us would like to say, this is a book like any other book. There's no reason why you should take this as any authority over anything else. But this is the word of God, and he gives it, and he says, I want you to read it, I want you to teach it, I want you to meditate it, I want this to be in your heart and on your minds. And that's where it starts, and the world around us is wanting to say, you know, the Bible is just some book, but it isn't. It's the word of God given to us. The teaching of it, and even something like the narrative of it, is for us to learn from and to be encouraged to trust God, because as he promised, so he will do. So we need to believe the word of God and trust it. We need to meditate on it. And even as we go through the book of Joshua, let's read it together. And let's gather some things from it. And then we need to obey it. And to be willing to say, no matter what we're told and what we're taught, that we need to go back to the word of God, and that's what we need to follow. That's our obedience. That's the guide that we have. It's a book that's given to us, everything for faith and practice. And then we need to be strong and courageous. And in our world today, we need to understand that. That God calls upon us to be strong and courageous in the society that we live in. And to not get caught up in all the stuff going around us, but to realize, just listen to the word of God and obey the simplicity of it. And as we go through the book of Joshua, we'll see him over and over again. God says this, we need to do this. So let's learn to trust and to obey as we go out today. Father, we thank you for the man Joshua, who begins to put a lesson together for us in terms of just being willing to listen to you and to obey you. And help us to be strong in our faith and to be courageous in our walk and our obedience. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.